हरिः ॐ सहनवतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Okay, so page 77. Continuing with Sutra 2.124. Govinda Bhashya, Shamshaya. So this will be the Tao. The jiva is not inert or inactive like a stone, since we see the jiva accomplish upasamhara actions, right? Because before it says that the jiva is not independent, so they're just like a stone or anything else in the material world. Right? So the doubt comes up here is that the jiva is not inert or inactive like a stone. They do things. It is seen that the jiva initiates and it completes action. This is not an illusion, since there's nothing to refute this condition. So the jiva can create the universe with dependence on the Lord. So now, okay, now they're bringing out, okay, they're not creating independently, but now with dependence of the Lord, they can create the universe. Yes.
But we can agree with them. If we take, for example, Lord Brahma.
Yes.
Empowered jiva.
Yes, but how it's just a matter of what your definition of creates. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, depending on your definition, how you're defining creates, that's what's going to make the difference. So, it's not just the words, it's what's the import of those words. That's what we're getting down to. Many times it's over more major kind of aspects, but, I mean, these are major, but meaning that you might use different kind of words or overlapping kind of things. But here is that the same word and the same thing, that there is action and all that. But the point is this action accomplished by the jiva, since the jiva initiates and completes action, right? But who's actually doing that? Is the jiva doing that?
No.
It's the modes of nature. So therefore, just as a stone does stone stuff, a jiva in a human form does human stuff, in a dog form does dog stuff. You know what I'm saying? So actually the jiva is not accomplishing anything. They're just taking part as an instrument in the activities of the Lord of accomplishing. So from the angle that they're taking it, then they're wrong. You know, if you're taking it from that you're not looking at that because you're seeing the living entity being, by his desire he involves himself, that creates his situation that he's in. But the point is he's only taking part in things that someone else is running. You know, it'd be just like this. You get on the bus and you go to one place. You get on another bus, you go to a completely different place. Right? So you could say this jiva's going here, that one's going there, but they're just going in the bus that's going. You know, the jiva on their own would be standing there on the street. You know what I'm saying? So that aspect you have to see is how far are we taking this? At what angle are we looking at it? Right? So that the living entity has desire, and because they commit that desire to, let's say, a pious activity, then the modes of nature will arrange and give a pious result. And then because their mentality is that, they get the credit for performing pious activity. But technically, they're not performing any activity at all. Right? So for rasa, this aspect is not so important, other than the rasa that I'm the supreme controller and all that. But this is the aspect of trying to understand who's actually running and controlling. So we have to see is that within one particular activity or one situation, there's so many perspectives you can take because it's all Krishna. You know, it's just like in the Gita, you have the yajna, right? So now in that yajna, we have the person performing the yajna, right? Meaning the actual priest. But you also have the reason that yajna is being performed, and that's the yajama, you know, or the, what do you call it, what's in English, not host, the patron or whatever, right? Now to do that, they have mantras, they have rituals, they have ghee, they have, you know, or ingredients, you understand? Then there's that, even that particular yajna itself, the whole concept of it, you know? Then you have the effects that it can generate. Does that make sense? So all these aspects, so far we counted seven. That's all Krishna. And each one of them is a totally different kind of, aspect. Does that make sense? So that's the whole thing, is that, and that's all part of just yajna. So that means any critical word then has so many aspects that it can mean. But you have to see the context in which it's being applied, then it has, then you can understand it. Is that? Okay. Siddhanta, that cannot be. The Lord, though not seen, must be inferred. He sets into motion the jiva's action, since he is more powerful. If one then proposes that the jiva is the doer, since the action is practically done by him, not the Lord, the answer is still no. Why? Because he, the jiva, completes actions in the manner of the cow producing milk, shiratvat. The suffix vat indicates similarity of action. Tena, tulya, kriya, ched, vatihi. Panini 5.1.1.6. Right, so it indicates similarity of actions. It's not exact. Smriti says milk that is seen in the cow arises from prana. Prana transforms food into the form of nourishing juices, etc.
Maharaj, so this prana over here, does it mean Brahman, because he already approved that prana is Brahman, which transfers the food into juices? So this
means. Is that prana meaning Brahman, but do we have to take it that far to make the example work?
That's my doubt.
No, but do you have to take it that far? The prana, just looking at it, the life air itself is transforming the food into nourishing juices, right? Because that's what you're doing. Mm-hmm. You eat food, you know, whatever it is, and then through the digestive process, then it gets turned into nourishing juices, which then the body then, you know, absorbs and then distributes. So do we have to take it back to Brahman to get that example to work? No. So that would be a different discussion. You know what I'm saying? You wouldn't need to do that. You can show, but we're already showing that, how Krishna is the one of the actions here. We don't have to show it in another. If you've showed it in one, you've showed it in the other. You know what I'm saying? If the cook, there's a whole tray of potatoes, right? And so then, you know, how do you say,
fondant,
yeah, potatoes. So that he's cooked the one, you don't have to prove that he cooked the one next to that also. You know what I'm saying? So you don't have to keep going in the examples. The one example does everything. But it does, from that, it has the same thing. If we want to prove it from this side also. But right now we're proving it on this side. Okay? So thus, through accomplishment of acts, is seen. So we understand what's happening is that the cow itself is not actually making the milk. It's the prana's making the milk. Right? Though it's being, you see the action as the cow is performing activities that indicate similarity of action. Right? So the jiva is performing activities that seem similar to accomplishment, but the potency of that, what actually makes it work, is the Lord. Thus, through accomplishment of acts is seen in the jiva, though accomplishment of acts is seen in the jiva, he accomplishes because of the Lord, not independently. So what they're trying to point is he independently is creating, but you know, okay, dependence on the Lord. But the point is here is no, he's not. Because here, see what happens if they let that slip out, then he starts doing, okay, he can do so many things. So in here, in this discussion, you're trying to limit the approach to this point. Right? Because they're trying to establish that the jivas are independent and can do things on their own. Even if you show, okay, he's dependent upon the Lord, but then the Lord gets deified. Right? That's a very common point. Is that, yes, God is there and he does his things, but we're down here making it all happen. You know, but we're, you know, good persons, we depend upon the Lord. But we're doing it. So that still gives rise to materialism.
Can we not have the action together with the Lord?
Can we not
have the achintya-vidarita?
Can we not have? No, it means in this philosophy here, the Govinda Bhasya, there is absolutely zero achintya-vidarita.
No, that the jiva is
simultaneously
independent as well as dependent.
Yes, but which point, at this point, do you want to establish?
That the jiva.
It's just like this. Okay, the child has gone and taken cookies. And you tell them you're not supposed to take cookies. Okay? So, now if the child brings up, but are cookies something that children can eat?
Yes.
Is it correct or not? They can.
Yeah.
But does that have any meaning on the point that they shouldn't be taking cookies? You understand? So if it's all right that children eat cookies, and when they get hungry they eat cookies, then it's natural he's hungry, that's why he took a cookie. You understand? So in other words, you let it slip out this way, they'll just bring it back around. So you have to understand is that we're using all the intellectual speculative elements to find all the things, but we have to know how to use it. Otherwise, if it's just about, oh, I can connect everything, then the problem is, but okay, you can connect it, but what's the point being made? What's the application? Right? Because unless you have the application, right? Because in jnana, it's unlimited. Everything can be put together and combined and everything like that. But then there's a certain thing that's being accomplished. That's the kriya. And that will produce results. But why? Because it's pleasing to Krishna. So you have to see what, you know, it's about Krishna, that dependency on Krishna, the relationship with Krishna. Right? Because if we're going to take part, if we take it, okay, he's independent, he's doing these things, but it's simultaneous one and difference. How does that work under that we're serving the Lord through his internal potency? Because then we're independent, we're doing, but you know, simultaneously we're working with them, but you know, we kind of got our own scene going on. You understand? So you have to know it has to be applied. Right? So that's why when you are dealing with something where the abhida, the direct, actually makes sense, why bring up the lakshana? You understand? Mm-hmm. Not that these elements aren't true. You know, because then you could take it that, you know, okay, children eat cookies. Yes, when they're hungry, they can eat cookies. You know, as long as it's not a main meal. It's a snack. It's in between the meals, right? Because they're not stealing, they're not during dinner getting up and running into the kitchen and stealing a cookie.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like that. It's in between, right? So now, then why are there cookies? Why are the cookies there?
It's nice.
It's nice, yeah. The mother wants something nice for the kid, right? And why does she want something nice for the kid?
Nice.
Because of affection. So therefore, you don't want me to take cookies. Does this mean you don't love me?
Yes.
That's called nigrahastam. It means you've absolutely, totally destroyed your mother's argument. Understand?
Yeah.
Not bad, huh? Like that. But since it's a boy, it won't happen. But if it was a daughter, then you're going to get it. Right? You understand? So, that's the whole thing, is that it applies like this, we use it like this. Yes, our intelligence, we can do now if it gives support from another angle. But this one we have to see like this, like Sanatana Goswami. It means this. Or it also means this. But we're not connecting the two. Because you could also prove it from that side. Is that he's the prana, and so a prana is Brahman, so therefore only by the potency of Brahman is prana working, and therefore it's happening, so also it's there. But we're not using that angle, we're using this angle. You know what I'm saying? If you want to show that also, you can do that, but if you mix the two, then you'll end up with, you know what I'm saying? Like, let's say you have a very nice chutney. Okay? It's a great chutney. Fabulous chutney. First class chutney. Right? Are you going to put it in your sweetbreads? No. There is one condition you'll put it in your sweet rice. That you've eaten the sweet rice and you can't taste sweet anymore. So then you eat your chutney. And now you can taste sweet. Then you go back to eating the sweet rice until you can't anymore. Then you eat chutney. And you keep doing that until even you eat the chutney, you can't taste the sweet rice. So then you mix the chutney with the sweet rice and eat it. No? Yes. So the last example, this side understood. This example, that side understood. Huh? Okay. Yeah. So, in other words, there's no need to mix things just because intellectually we can. You understand?
Actually, you know why the question came up? Because Mataji has a question about Brahma during the creation. So I thought that maybe this particular rule of Achintaryadavitattva applies exceptionally only to Brahma as a jiva and not to others. From that point of view, the question was.
Okay, but then you have to ask it like that. Because otherwise, if you ask it just on the generic thing like this, then it's not going to work. You understand? In other words, it's another thing, extension of what we were discussing yesterday, is that we use the speculative process for contemplation. That's just how the mind works. The mind and intelligence, their interaction, that is speculation. Right? But now when speculation is based on scripture and based on what's authorized and what you should be doing, right, then we don't call it speculation, we call it contemplation. Right? But when it's being done in connection with sense gratification, which can either mean the actual sensual sense gratification, or that's mental intellectual sense gratification. Right? You know, in this case, intellectual. You can also use it emotional. Like that is, you know, just like we saw the kid. He's just using it to get the emotional thing. Because once you get to the emotional point, then, you know, so the whole thing is this, but then it's for oneself. It's self-centered. It's not that. Even though it may be authorized by scriptures, it may be pious, but it's material. It's not for pleasing the Lord. So we have to be careful that just because it's an authorized process doesn't mean that we should be doing it. Does that make sense? Yes. So that's very important. Just like people like to wiggle out of things to get sense gratification, or, you know, distinction, adoration, and profit, or whatever it is, people also wiggle out of it just to get their intellectual jollies out of it. Does that make sense? So that we have to be careful. Okay. Yes.
But now this is exactly what Vyasadev tried to establish. And the other philosophy are always with mental speculation.
Always. Always. But we can see the fineness of how far mental cope. It will look very intelligent, very logical. But it's just a matter of the platform. So what's trying to be established is the jiva, because they're not doing anything. It's all being done by the Lord. Right? And so as an example, we're giving this one a prana. Right?
This is the most difficult thing to accept.
Yes, but the example has to be something concrete enough
You know, I mean, or at least in something that we can relate to. But it's not that the example now replaces the discussion.
Yes.
It's that the discussion has its particular line to say. So we're taking this thing of he's performing action. Right? And the actually that's being carried out by the Lord's energies. The modes of nature are actually performing the action. We want to take part in an action. That action takes, that happens. Right? So, in here, so that point of action, reaction, the modes, the Lord's in charge of the modes. But also, he's in charge of prana. But we're discussing it through the modes here, in action. We don't have to discuss it now in prana. You know what I'm saying? Because through that, then we'll try to redefine. Because what we're doing is redefining. Saying, but the jiva is performing action. No, but we're pointing out the jiva is just the soul. He's not the body. Well, here they've said, no, but he's accomplishing things using the body.
Right.
But the point, why does the body work? Because of the Lord's potency. So it's the modes of nature.
Yes.
Right? So it's just they change the definitions or change the perspective.
Yes.
And then from that, try to, you know, avoid the point.
Yes.
Or they just don't see the point. Mm. You know, they can't go that deep and all that.
Mm.
So it's just a matter of, you have unlimited perspectives because the Lord's unlimited, but intelligence is knowing which one to apply at which time. You know, it's just like, let's say, there is a program, and at this program they're going to be appreciating this personality. Right? They've done something, whatever it is. This is a group of people, and they appreciate, you know, what the person has done in their particular area of interest. You know, let's say it's a club or something like that, or, you know, it's some variety of gathering. So now, the whole point of that is they want to felicitate, so they want to appreciate, and, you know, in this way, please the person. So the person is at home, they're supposed to be there at a particular time, and then they're getting ready, and then in getting ready, then they find their bath is very nice, and this and that, and so they would like to just, you know, sit in their bath. You know, they put in their special salts that they've gotten from this particular place, and, you know, all that. And so then one thinks, well, I'm enjoying this bath, and this program that they're doing is they want to appreciate what I'm doing, so, you know, for my pleasure. So therefore, they won't mind that I come an hour late because I'm enjoying here, since their only point of their program is to that I would be happy. You understand? So even though it's there, but it's different aspects of this, because the one is that it's a group together that they're all sharing, but here, your bath, they're not sharing in that happiness. You know what I'm saying? So rasa is part of the thing. It's that seeing the other. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's just like, let's say you give a gift to somebody. Now, there's the thing you just give and you're happy they have it and all that. There's the other thing people give and they want to see your reaction. It's just like, depending upon the cultures or depending upon the individuals within the culture, then you have two aspects of when someone gives you a gift. Let's say they come to your house, give you a gift. Now, one culture is, when you get that gift, You thank them and all that, put it on the side and all that, and then carry out as the host and do all the things like that. Then either later in the program, then you'll open, or after they've gone, you'll open. Because the whole point is you don't want to be look too self-centered and greedy and everything like that. Right? Now, and everybody's, that's the way it's done. Everybody expects it like that. Another way is they bring you a gift, they expect you to open it because they want to see your reaction to it. Right? So it doesn't have the other aspects of that sense control. It's a matter of the emotional and that interact. So they want to see you open it and see, you know, your face and everything like that. And you understand? So it's different aspects of, you know, how you could do one thing. So one has to know what fits where and what's expected and all those things like that. You know, if it's one of those things where, okay, they're at the program and it starts at 8 o'clock, but, you know, there then it's, what do you call it? Fashionably late. Do you have that?
Yes.
Yeah. So then, let's say it starts at 8, but you actually are supposed to show up at 8:20. So if you show up at 8, then they'll think, what is this guy, German or what? You know, it's like, you know, it's just like, you know, like that, we're just preparing. We're not even really ready yet. We're just trying to get the mood down, and he shows up, you know, what's going on. You know, he's supposed to end up at 8:20. And even if he is there, he'll wait on the side and all that, and then when they get to the point, well, we'll check, is he here yet? Oh, yes, oh, yeah, and then you come out. You know. Do you understand? So the whole thing is it's all the rasa relationship. So the point is that we have to take things in the context that they're there. That's the meaning of the abhideya, right? It's taking the abhida meaning and applying it in the context that it's given. And if it works, then we'll use it that way. Now, if it doesn't work, then you go to the lakshana, and then you take the other subtle meanings and other things like that. Right? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So here they're taking it, no, the jiva can perform action, but we're trying to prove, no, they can't. Mm-hmm. For rasa, it's there, you've performed action. But in actuality, 1/10,000 the tip of the hair, you know, pushing around something that's a billion times bigger than them, that just doesn't work. So therefore the Lord's energies. But the point is it's about the relationship between the living entity and the Lord. Therefore, when it comes down to rasa, you don't have to look this deep. You know, oh, the devotee, he dressed the deity so nicely and all that, and isn't this wonderful, his devotion? And then you go, no, but actually he didn't do it, right? Just he's going to take part and all that, and, you know, the ability to do these things and all that, that's coming from, the Lord's nature and all that, Krishna's intelligence and his artistic nature. So actually that pujari didn't do anything. That would be the wrong application, right? Because we're talking about their service. So in other words, their mood of service, that they want to take part. They had that mood. And yes, philosophically what the other person says is correct. But what's the effect? The effect is it reduces actually the greatness of surrender to Krishna. Well, the one's bringing out that surrender to Krishna. Therefore, they're attributed with those things through which it's expressed. Like Krishna in the Gita already explained, I've already killed everyone on this battlefield. Now you can take part and get the credit or not, and someone else will get the credit. Right? You know, so that's not a problem. So the point is because Arjuna put in the effort, because of his surrender to Krishna, he's given the credit. He's the hero. Right? No one ever says Krishna won the battle of Kurukshetra. It's always Arjuna won. Right? So that means that they have that sincere desire to take part in that way, so therefore all the secondary that's connected to it is counted as part of the primary. Right? But they're not making this distinction because for them there is no primary. There is no Krishna. Even if he's there, he's just kind of there on the side. It's not that he's the real deal. They're trying to make it the jiva is. They've already tried, of course, with Pradhan. That didn't work. Now they're going after the jiva. They even tried nothingness. Right? Pradhan, nothing, now the jiva, you know, like this. It just keeps going on. They'll try different angles. So, the idea is that you're trying to see is the what is the mood and relationship between the living entity and the Lord. That's what you're trying to establish. Right? It's not the karma aspect, it's not the intellectual aspect. Those things are always there. Because the karma is the mechanics, the intellectual is the subtle. You know, there's the metaphysical, but then there's actually the transcendental. That's the real thing. So all these things are going on, yes. But when we're dealing with relationship, it's all between what the living entity and the Lord and that expression and interaction of devotion. Does that make sense? That's what's trying to be established. So, as long as that's established, you don't have to look with such finity at the action. But when they leave out the Lord, then you have to get into the secondary to this degree to show that it's not actually correct. Because here we're saying, oh, the pujari did this. Yes, and so this guy did that. You know, but this is, we're talking about devotion, that they're talking about, not just the jiva's independent.
You understand? Mm-hmm.
So it looks the same. That's the whole problem. Is that in mechanics, in knowledge, in skill, in the results gained from that, whether you're dealing on the spiritual material platform, you're talking about the same result. Does that make sense? Right? Mother Jashoda makes a fire, puts a pot on the fire, puts some ghee in the pot, puts some spices in the ghee, throws some vegetables on top of that, stirs it around with a spoon, and then after some time, she has, you know, a preparation, right? Now we just go over to another place, right? You know, let's say Sambara's kitchen, right? The demon who stole Pajumna, right? And there, you know. And so in his kitchen, then his cook starts a fire, puts a pot on top, puts the ghee inside, puts the, you know, spices inside, the vegetable inside, pushes it around with the spoon for a while, and then he has the same preparation. What's the difference between these two? Because mechanically, same vegetables, same pot, same fire, same everything, right? You know, they both got the pot at IKEA, which is exactly the same pot, right? They both went down to the same market, bought the same vegetables, right? So, what's the difference?
Intent.
Yeah. And because of the intent, then? What did you say?
No, I said one's for the primary, other's for the secondary.
Yes, one's for primary, so it's prasad, it's in devotion. The other's secondary, it's just for the senses. So this is where the confusion comes up, is because we're so used to seeing the secondary, we think that, no, this gross secondary, that's the difference. Right? As a non-devotee, then if one's from the West, there's a good chance you're not wearing a dhoti or a sari. Good chance. Okay? Like that. So, then, taking up devotional service, then we start to wear this kind of clothes. So then for us, this is devotional, and the other is material. Okay? Now, let's come over to India. In India, we go to South India. And over there you have, how you say, an Iyer and an Iyengar. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. In other words, one's a Smarta, Shiva worship, and one's a Vaishnava. They're both wearing the same dhoti, the same chadar, they bought it at the same shop. Right? You know, because they both live there in Tinagar, in that one store down on the corner, that big shop. Right? And so, now, what's the difference?
The intent.
The intent. So therefore, the same dhoti, worn in the same style, because they're both Brahmins. Right? Then, one is spiritual and one is material. So it's the intent. Right? So, this gives rise to two things.
Can we wear pants?
That's one of them. You know, when you point this out, because you don't talk about this much, because the Westerners go, oh, I can just do anything. Yeah. So then you look at it. Okay, why is means okay? And from this you get two things. One is you take the point too far one way. Is though okay? So it's just the intent. It doesn't matter what I wear. And the other is. How you say? Is
because I wear it.
Yes. Yeah. That's it. Right. One is I can wear anything, and as long as the devotion there is devotion. The other one is because I'm wearing it, it's devotion. Right. But now, in this, let us just break it down more. Okay. Why is the Western person wearing what they're wearing? What's the basis of it? Sorry? Attachment. Wouldn't you best say attachment wouldn't be quite the right word?
Habit.
It's a fashionable
hidden.
It's habit. But also, that do they like that habit? And, you know what I'm saying? They're doing it basically. Is there any specific authority why they're wearing what they're wearing? No. Okay. Ah, okay. Okay. I was looking at something in between the true. That's not really going to... That's not going to happen. It's one or the other. Okay, so then if we want to take the example down to that level, like, you know, here the prana is actually doing the work here. So why are the ladies of the house picking what they're picking? Mood. Okay. And what do they want to affect?
Environment.
Relationship. Now, and so when the family member goes out of the house, what effect do they want?
Good,
right? You know, in other words, they'll be appreciated by society. Like that. So that's all. Now society decides tomorrow that, let's say, pleats are in, then you'll be wearing pleats. And if the next day they decide pleats are as stupid as anything, there won't be any pleats. You understand? So it's just going to go by the mental speculation of society, what's fashionable. Okay? Now, back over to Tinaka. Okay? Now these Iyer and Iyengar, they're wearing dhotis. Why? It's recommended in the scriptures. In other words, you can't do your puja unless you're wearing prikacha. Unless you're wearing, you know, the dhoti. You know, that's why they're wearing it. Now within that, there's a little leeway on what they want to do, but remember, these two guys all bought the same. They both went down and bought a Ganga Jamuna, you know, one, and they bought the middle size one because it's not a big puja, so they didn't get the really big one. Okay? Like that. That's for, you know, the next big, you know, installation. Then they'll get those ones out. Okay? So, it's just, because it's a standard thing, and they just, so, they also fit in, but what's the difference? One, they want to look nice, they want to fit in, that's what the other, but the one is speculative, it's not based on scripture. This one is. Right? So who's given the scripture?
The Lord.
The Lord. Right? You know, some say it's his breathing, some say it's his actual form. He is the form of the scriptures. The scriptures come from his form. Right? Because you have the thing is that the action itself, you know, is naturally is the breathing, because that's coming from prana, right? But you have the form, he says that action has to be done through a form. Verbs have to have to be applied through nouns. Right? You can't do a verb with no noun. Right? I can't do an action without things. You know, persons or places. Have they extended beyond that these days? When I was a kid, person, place, or thing. That was a noun. Right? Is that still standing?
It's still the same.
It's still the same. Okay, they haven't extended it to, you know, like that. Okay, so it has to be done through something. So that means the form of the Lord is the cause of the shastras. You understand? Then there's his mind, and there's that. So in other words, Krishna is the scripture. He lives according to scripture, because scripture is him. So he lives according to his own. And so if we want to relate with him, we relate with that. But we want to be him, so therefore, no, it's what I think should be what is scripture. Okay? So now we see the difference? So is that you can say, yes, I can wear the pants in devotion, but if it's not based on an authorization of scripture, then it's just our own speculation. So you're adding... How you say? You're applying that you're wearing the pants in devotion, but the point is the devotion is there, but you're wearing the pants because of a materialistic reason. So that's mixed. While the other is you're wearing the dhoti because of devotion. You know, but means you're wearing it with devotion, but you're wearing it because Shastra says. So at least then it's has that natural, you know, recommended. It's that neutral, is pious. Well, the other one is actually not pious. So you can't say they're the same. You know what I'm saying? Now, if it's dictated that, yes, you know, one should dress like a up-to-date gentleman, right? And so in situations where you can't wear, in other words, you would wear the recommended Vedic clothes when that can be done. And if you can't use that, then you would dress like a gentleman. That's up to date. Right? So then it's still according to one authority and according to regulation. But generally those who make the agenda of, no, we want to wear the Western and this and that, they're not the ones that are wearing according to regulation even by Western standards. Guaranteed, 100%. Because anybody who does know how to dress right according to the situations in the Western environment, they understand the rules of controlling dress. So instead of using a Western, you know, authority, I'll use the Vedic. Well, the ones who say, no, I can wear anything, is because they don't even accept the Western standard. In other words, they don't accept regulation in dress. So then they're saying, oh, we're Westerners, we don't have to dress like that. But the point is, no, a gentleman in the West, he would dress according to the occasion. They would even ask, okay, we're going to the temple, there's a program there, how are you expected to dress? They'll want to know. They won't show up there in their flip-flops and their shorts and their funny t-shirt. They will not, absolutely never. I mean, it means like, you know, it's like, it will never happen. No gentleman on the planet would ever do that. It just won't happen.
So culture is about accepting authority with the best?
Yes, it's about accepting, culture is accepting authority. So someone's cultured means they accept regulation. They accept that you do this at this time and do that at that. Like even you take, okay, let us take a culture that's based on illicit activities, right? Means, you know, how you say, it's like that one, I think, one lord or something in England, and they ask the devotee, the preacher, you know, what do you have to do to follow this? And he mentioned the four regulative principles, and the guy was shocked. He says, that's our whole lifestyle, you know. It's like, what are we supposed to do? Okay, take that. Okay, now, alcohol, right, or intoxication, right? You know, so that's, you know, an accepted norm in the Western culture, right? You know, as a cultural aspect, maybe if you're looking at health or this or that, you know, depending on this, but culturally it's okay. But what would they say about a regular day and before 12 o'clock you're drinking? They'd say it's wrong. You must be an alcoholic. Right? So after work, then this starts. Unless it's a lunch and then you have that. You always drink wine with the lunch and all this and that, but how many people live in France? Right? So the rest of the world doesn't do that. You understand? So therefore, you wouldn't do that. But now if you drank something else at lunch, then they would say this is wrong. Right? I'm talking even in France. Even there it's regulated. You know, they had, I think, the most regulation on what you drink at what time of the day and where and everything like that. Really, really. Even the same thing. A slight difference. And this is in the evening, that's in the... Like, it's really common. And quantity also. You know, it's just a matter of your drink eating and how much just to wash things down, and that's it. You don't get out the bottle and finish it off. Right? That you do in the evening. Right? So in other words, it's only in the evening then you do this. Right? In other words, you know, especially when it's dark, when it's already the mode of ignorance, then you get into mode of ignorance, then it's cool. But in the day when you can do work, why would you be drinking? Because it's already known. If you drink out, you can't do the work. Understand? Does that make sense? Now, in the West, is there any regulation on smoking? Like that. Can you smoke anywhere at any time? No, you can't smoke on the airplanes. You can't smoke at any public place. They have little cubicles, like in the airport, they have this little box. It's like a closet. And there's like 10 people in there smoking. And then I read something, a year or two ago, about somebody. He was saying that these things are so small and so many people are smoking. He says, you can go into these. You don't even have to smoke. You just sit there and breathe and you get all the benefits. They do all the work for you, right? Like that. You know, why carry around the cigarettes, the lighters, and this and that and all that? They just, hey, these guys. So, in other words, it's regulated. So at your home and this and that, but then if people come over, then if they're not smoking, you don't smoke. So they regulate these things. You know, if people get too intimate on the street, then there's, you know, there's the common, you know, how you say, aphorism, get a room. Just, who wants to watch, right? Does that make sense? You know, people get money and then they gamble it, then it's considered bad. You know, people want to have a holiday, a big time, they go to Vegas, they go to these places like that, go to Monte Carlo. You know, fine, and just expect that they'll be gambling something. But you don't gamble what you actually require. Right? You can't get your paycheck and then first thing you do is gamble. If you paid all your bills, then you've got $10 left over and you want to, okay, go for it. You understand? So it's regulated. So this idea is that, no, it means all these regulations, this is foreign, we're Westerners and all that. We're simply talking about someone who's from an uncultured background, or not very cultured, or cultured only in one area and not in another. Because the higher up you go in the social standings, where it's actually accepted as socially higher, not that they're well known. Like celebrities are accepted as famous and that and powerful, influential, but they're not accepted, you know, as by automatically as cultured people. They may be, and so individually then they're judged. But as a group, they're not considered cultured at all. Does that make sense? You know, it's just like these celebrities, they get married 6 months later, it falls apart and they divorce and all this and that. Then people don't even blink an eye. They just call it Hollywood marriage. You know, these actors get married and if 6 months, it's who's surprised? The dog barked, the bird flew, and the marriage fell apart. You know, it's Hollywood. You know what I'm saying? That's how it works. Right? But now you see somebody who's very established, very this, very solid, and all these kind of things, and people depend upon them, and then they're married, and then, oh, this is not a big thing. So, the whole idea, there's a difference between just what the common person does and what culture is. Because we have to remember when, I don't know who asked him the question, but when Mahatma Gandhi, after, you know, being to the West and coming back, and they said, what did you think of, you know, Western culture? Yes. And his reply is, that would be a good idea. You don't get it? It means there's no culture, right? Yeah. So the whole point is that culture is one thing, but don't say Western culture, just say Western lifestyle, common Western lifestyle. Identify yourself as a commoner, which is not a problem. Most people are like that. But don't try to bring it off as culture, because that Vedic is culture. It's called Vedic culture. Then the details are called the lifestyle. But it is culture. So we have to see is there's a difference between culture and lack of culture. And culture, it doesn't matter where you're from, anybody who's cultured accepts and respects a cultured person. Right? You know, it's just like, let's say, for example, you know, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. Now, he would be preaching in Africa, and from that, he was appreciated by these, you know, various groups, because they all identify in tribes. You know, the Zulus and this and that and all these things. So, he had at least one, if not more, tribes accept him as, you know, one of theirs, and accept him as a tribal leader. And tribal leaders, they have a specific dress. The specific shirt they wear, the hat they wear, and, you know, it's wild, it's colorful and all that. And because, so it's a respected thing. So if you wear that, it's respected there. And he would wear that wherever he would go. Like when you travel and go out and stuff, he would wear that. And so then, so for someone who's cultured, they would see that this is a, you know, a cult, it's different, but it's culture. You know what I'm saying? So it's different, but it would be accepted. Now the people who go, wow, look at the wild shirt, ha ha ha, ooh, the fat hat, like that, are these people cultured? No. So then why should we push that uncultured, biased, xenophobic people are going to establish the standard for the, you know, the universal understanding of Krishna consciousness? Right? It's not proper. So we have to be able to see the refineness. So that's why by studying the Vedanta Sutra, we can see the difference. And we can see here is because otherwise, like that, it'll try to slip out and make things that two things that aren't the same, you know, the same. And that's wrong. Right? So you have to see the difference in the context that it is. So if you're talking culture, then you have to discuss it on culture. You can't shift it to a different definition and try to say it's the same. You know, India is a country, and let's say, you know, America is a country. And so they're just two countries. And so therefore India has its culture, America has its culture. Why should we say one is better than the other? But I'm from America, I'll follow American culture. Right? But when I go to Europe, I won't follow European culture, I'll follow American culture. When I go to India, I will follow American culture, not Indian culture. But Indian culture should only stay in India if it comes out to the West. That's wrong. We're here in the West. Why aren't you waiting? No, but they won't do that when they come here. We understand. So we're talking about xenophobes here. We're not talking about actual culture. Culture means restriction. Like I remember seeing this one documentary, you might, you know, it was done as a acting kind of thing. You know, they were showing the lifestyle in Versailles. Is that how you say it?
Yeah.
Versailles. And they're going through super formal. Everything's going here and that, and the breakfast is out and all this, and, you know, super elaborate and all these things, and, you know, who comes in and who at this time and who stands where and who wears what. It's like you're going for breakfast, you have to wear a certain thing, then you're going to go after, you change, and then you go. So it's like they change clothes like a million times a day. And what they eat like that. He says, well, you know, I would like to eat that. He says, no, that's for another time. Now you eat this. But why can't I eat that? And then the answer was just simple. And it's just always the answer. Why can't I do that? This is Versailles. This is the way it's done. You understand? Mm-hmm. So, you know, and when it comes to being, you know, gross sense enjoyers and taking the most advantage of whatever you can get in the senses, you know, that is available, the French are famous for being quite good at that. And if they accept regulation as more culture, then how can anybody else who's claiming even to be a materialist not try to regulate their life? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So, you know, when you talk machinery, you talk Germans, you know, you talk, you know, some other stuff, this and that. But when you talk about culture and relationships, sense gratification, politics, that's French. You know, they have the, how you say, the franchise, right? You know. Does that make sense? That's just the way it is. So the whole point is culture, then it's there. So that means you have to be able to see something in its actual context that applies in the situation. You can't change the definition, right? In a different situation, then we'll be talking about that. Right? You change the situation, then if there's a different definition or there's different application, then you'll apply it there. You don't mix them. You know, it's just like salt goes in food, milk is food, so salt goes in milk. No. Yes.
According to this particular definition of culture, then you can say that because in these schools, you know, they are misapplying and they're changing the definition itself. So they're not culture.
No, we're not. See, don't extend there. We're not saying that they're not cultured. They're regulating, but in their own way. We're talking about here, how we were using the definition there is culture means that there's regulation.
Mm-hmm.
So they're regulating in their own way. But what their culture that they're presenting is not is the universal culture.
Yes, exactly.
That's the point. It is a culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just like you see is that if Prabhupada's talking about, let's say, the greatness of India, and how it's based on the Vedic scriptures and all that, then he will mention people like, you know, Mahatma Gandhi and Vivekananda. And how much they're respected and how much they did by following the culture. Right? So even in the Western environment, then they're known and respected. Does that make sense? Now, if he's talking about those who are more strictly following the culture and doing things in an authorized way, he's not going to mention these two. Then he'll mention, you know, great personalities, Ramanuja, Madhva, Shankara, like that. So even the Mayavadis will get mentioned because they're doing according to what Shastra says. Now, if you want to know actual conclusion of the culture, then he's going to mention the Vaishnavas. He's going to leave Shankara out. Does that make sense? So it's just a matter of how far you're taking the definition. But the point is that, you know, in this case, what we're discussing, we're defining gentleman. So gentleman is not a Western concept, right? It's a universal concept, which means that you're following regulation according, you know, it's appropriate for the particular time, place, and circumstance that you're in. That, you know, how you speak, how you dress, how you act, you know, what you do, that's the universal principle. Then if you want to apply that into the Western, then you have to start from the culture there and then work down. Right? But to just take it that, you know, how you say, you're not defining the culture and just calling Western culture, then it's a problem. You know? Because those who follow in India, they may be not devotees, but they're following the culture. They're pious. Like one devotee made some comment about the, you know, the smarta Brahmins, and Prabhupada pointed out, no, they're Brahmins. You have to respect Brahmins. They may not be devotees, but they have to be respected on the level that they're Brahmins. You know, just like in Kumbh Mela, the devotees are going along, they saw some Mayavadi sannyasis, and they just, so they don't like that. And Prabhupada says they're sannyasis. You have to offer obeisances. Like that. You know, we're not going to listen to them, but they're following the ashram. They're following. You have to offer obeisances. But we're not saying that no, because we offer obeisances now we listen to them. No, that's the thing. This fineness of the discrimination. This is very important. To be able, because that's how then you can tell on all these philosophical and cultural levels, then what's actually going on. Right? Something like that. So that's the advantage of studying, you know, this level of the analytical aspect of Krishna consciousness, is that then you can understand what's what. Like that. But still, all this is only, it's not because it's intellectual and you've studied it. It's because you're doing that using the analysis to please Krishna, and Krishna reveals, therefore it can be understood. Just because you have an analytical ability doesn't mean that you'll be able to understand this. Right? Because we have plenty of intellectual people in the society. Who's reading Vedanta Sutra? So that's the whole point, is that it's been written to establish pure devotional service. Right? The Acharya's commentaries, you know, done the Vaishnava Acharya, is to establish pure devotional service. Okay. Thus, though accomplishment of acts is seen in the jiva, right, externally, he accomplishes because of the Lord, right? That's the actual internal. He's not independent. So it's not he's doing things dependent on the Lord. He's actually not doing things. He's not independent, though ultimately dependent. He's just always dependent. So it's just how far in you take it, right? Where's this? Oh, here. Bhagavatam verse reference. Srimad Bhagavatam 2.5.17. Inspired by him only, I discover what is already created by him, Narayana, under his vision as the all-pervading Supersoul. And I also am created by him only. Right? So in other words, everything's coming from Narayana. In the footnote, Srila Prabhupada explains how the Lord, being pleased with the jiva's service, makes the insignificant jiva a catalyst for excellent tasks under his command, thus demonstrating his independence and the jiva's under his command, means Krishna's, thus demonstrating his, meaning Krishna's, independence and the jiva's dependence on him. Right? So we see is that the jiva's Lord being pleased with the service, he makes the insignificant jiva a catalyst. It means he can have that desire to do, so it's a catalyst to start it. We understand catalyst? Mm-hmm. Means you have something, and by putting something in there, it starts a chain reaction. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, let us say, you cook down sugarcane juice, and they cook it to a certain amount. And then it'll sit there, and it'll just stay liquid. Now, then you take one grain of sugar, and you drop it into that liquid. It's a catalyst, which is now it'll start the crystallization of the whole thing. That's a catalyst. Right? Like that. So, then the jiva, because they desire to do a particular activity, then they're a catalyst for that actually happening. So because of the catalyst, then that way they get the credit. So if it's devotional, they get devotional credit. If it's pious, they get pious credit. If it's impious, they'll get impious credit. Because, yes, they can be a catalyst, but they're never independent of the Lord. So, even Brahma, the creator of the universe, admits that he is not the actual creator. Remember that because this is second canto. What is this? So Narad Muni, you know, is asking him about, he thinks he's supreme. And then Brahma points out, well, actually I'm not. And then Vishnu is supreme. Right? So that's how we get all those nice explanations. Right? He is not actually the creator, but is simply inspired by Lord Narayana and therefore creates under his superintendence those things already created by him, the supersoul of all living entities. Right? So in the primary creation, Krishna's already created all these things. So in the metaphysical platform, they already exist. Then Brahma, he simply then, through his endeavor, then creates following that creation. So he makes the secondary creation. Krishna's already made the primary. Two identities of the soul, the supersoul and the individual soul, are admitted to be seen in the living entity. Even by the greatest authority of the universe, right? So when you say the living entity, you actually have to include the supersoul. Because the living entity is the soul, it's not that they're one, but all the activities that the soul does or is a catalyst in is all carry it out through the agency of the Lord, through his energies. Right? Means the Lord, through his energies, through that, yeah. The supersoul is the supreme Lord, the personality of Godhead, whereas the individual soul is the eternal servitor of the Lord. The Lord inspires the individual soul to create what is already created by the Lord, and by the good will of the Lord, a discoverer of something in the world is accredited as the discoverer. Right? And the Lord doesn't have a problem with that. It's his creation, and now it's like suddenly, it's like, you know, what is it, some English explorer, then, you know, trekking through Africa, gets to, I think, the Congo. Then in going to the Congo, he comes across these huge, magnificent falls. And so then seeing them, so I think at the time Victoria was the queen, so then they're called Victoria Falls. The Africans have probably had a name for that for the last tens of thousands of years, but that doesn't count. You know, because they'll say, we don't discover it, it was already here, so therefore they don't get the credit. But the Englishman, he says, no, I discovered this. It what didn't exist before I saw it, right? Because he's a Buddhist, right? And so therefore he's accredited with it. Right? So that's the difference. Okay. It is said that Columbus discovered the Western Hemisphere, but actually the tract of land was not created by Columbus. It's not that when he was just driving, I mean, sailing along, and then suddenly it manifests because he got there or something. But it's, you know, what's interesting is on Columbus, I think it's on, I'm not sure, maybe next Monday or something, is Columbus Day, when he sailed, you know, landed, I guess, in the Western Hemisphere. And then the fun thing is that's also the day it's called the Indigenous Peoples Day. So the day he arrived that destroyed their culture is also their day. Yeah. Kind of mixed feelings, right? Yeah, it'd be kind of like, yeah. Okay. The vast tract of land was already there by the omnipotency of the Supreme Lord, and Columbus, by dint of his past service unto the Lord, was blessed with the credit of discovering America. Right? So he's rendered some service to the Lord in some form. He's followed the rules in some way, therefore he's accredited with it. Right? So that's why in one sense we don't mind, but at the same time they start, then we'll point this out. He's given the credit because of being the catalyst for it being known. Similarly, no one can create anything without the sanction of the Lord, since everyone sees according to his ability, right? And that ability is given by Krishna. This ability is also awarded by the Lord according to one's willingness to render service unto the Lord, right? So according your pramana chaitanya, your willingness ability to see something is according to the Lord's reward for what service you've rendered. Right? So whether you're rendering on the level of the Brahman, on the Paramatma, or Bhagavan, everybody is only doing devotional service. That's the only reason anybody is getting any pious credit. And by not following it, that's how everyone gets their not-so-pious credit. Does that make sense? So everything's out of that position. So they're having that devotion to following the rules. Like, you know, just like, let's say, for example, Tesla, right? So he's devoted to the knowledge of electricity. And then he follows that law. He's just discovering what's there. He's not saying that I made electricity. So therefore, he is worshipping that through his intelligence. And then seeing all these things. So therefore, he's accredited with so many things. But that electricity already existed. And because of his particular devotion to this Krishna in this subject, therefore then Krishna reciprocates by giving him the ability to see things that others still cannot see 100 years later, and they're still just trying to figure out what he could see. So it's always like that. So it's not an uncommon thing. It's just a matter of then when people will recognize and stuff like this. So, unless Krishna always sanctions. One must therefore be voluntarily willing to render service unto the Lord, and thus the Lord will empower the doer in proportion to his surrender to the lotus feet of the Lord. So now, those without knowledge, they follow the rules of material nature, the laws of nature. And because of that proper worship of the laws of nature, then they see so many things in there. Right? And they're accredited with that. But now, one must therefore be voluntarily willing to render service to the Lord. Right? Because then there's those who don't render service to the Lord, acknowledge that the Lord is there. So we see the demons and others, in this fruitive mentality, they may acknowledge Vishnu is the supreme and he's the controller of these things. And they'll acknowledge that. They'll get even better result than the person who simply worships the Lord's energies properly means mechanically, correct, without acknowledging. So someone who acknowledges, they get better. The one who voluntarily renders service in devotion, right? So in proportion to the surrender. So as you surrender, Krishna rewards. So that's all living energy. It's not just devotees. Right? So then someone recognizes, they're now in another category, because now they've recognized Vishnu as supreme. Right? And then of those, when they recognize the aspect of devotion, then now again they're in another category. And then within that, the proportion of surrender, then you advance until you get to prema. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So one wants to increase the surrender, then is it that the revelation of the Lord will increase the surrender step by step?
If you want to increase your devotion, will the revelation of the Lord, given by the Lord, increase step by step? What do you mean by revelation? What is being revealed?
The Lord Himself is going to reveal in some way or the other, the way He helps us and the things have been carried out. So then...
But here.
Because...
But what's here? This is maybe the problem. Is that you've simply said with this last thing. One must therefore be voluntarily willing to render service to the Lord. You know, that's there. And thus the Lord will empower the doer in proportion to the surrender of those to the Lord. So does that mean that as we surrender the Lord will then empower us? You've just repeated the sentence. No, but you have to make that distinction. Just like, remember the last question. You ask the question. And then only afterwards you ask the question. So you have to ask the question first.
The question is, when one comes to devotional service, he has a bit of surrender, but then that surrender has to increase. Okay? So
yes.
Is it that in the devotee's life, the surrender will increase? Is revelation to the Lord an impetus that the surrender increases?
Is the revelation of the Lord an impetus? But it's reciprocation. That's why Krishna says he reciprocates. Means you do something and then he reciprocates. Then that means you're inspired, you do more, and then Krishna reciprocates.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. That's what's going on. Means you've made that step, now he responds. The Prabhupada said, you take one step, Krishna will take 10. So that's definitely inspiring. Right? Okay? Yeah. So that's what's happening. Yeah? The Lord Brahma is a great devotee of the Lord, and therefore he has been empowered or inspired by the Lord to create such a universe as the one manifest before us. The Lord also inspired Arjuna to fight in the field of Kurukshetra as follows. Tasmat tvam utishta yaso labhasva jitva shatrun bhungsva rajyam samridham mayai vate nihata Purvam eva nimitta matram bhava savyasachim. Bhagavad Gita 11:33. The battle of Kurukshetra or any other battle at any place or at any time is made by the will of the Lord. For no one can arrange such mass annihilation without the sanction of the Lord. The party of Duryodhana insulted Drupadi, a great devotee of Krishna. And she appealed to the Lord as well as to all the silent observers of this unwarranted insult. Arjuna was then advised by the Lord to fight and take credit. Otherwise, the party of Duryodhana would be killed anyway by the will of the Lord, right? Because they've insulted Drupadi. They're already history. It's just a matter of, you know, does Arjuna want to take credit or not? Right? And since Draupadi's his wife, it's a good move to take credit. So Arjuna is advised just to become the agent and take the credit for killing great generals like Bhishma and Karna. They're going to die anyway. You know what I'm saying? So that's the whole point, is that Krishna's already arranged. Only he can arrange all this. His potency does not come from the jiva. So here then, Krishna's, all these things are arranged. Now the living entity can take part. Now, what to take part in? Since it's now an interaction of serving the Lord, we'd want to take part in activities that are actually pleasing to the Lord. Why take part in an activity that is not pleasing to the Lord? So that's why we turn to Scripture. Right? The Scripture will give recommended activities that we can do in connection with the Lord. So that's why we do it. Does that make sense? So going back to our previous conversation, that's why then we wear the clothes we wear, because that's recommended by Scripture. That's the point. Right? So that's why we do it. You know, it's not because it's, you know, it's here, it's India, and because, you know, the weather is hot, and so that's why they wear these dhotis. In America, it's cold, so they don't wear the dhotis, even though in Texas it's probably even hotter than here right now. But, you know, but they're still wearing their jeans and not sweating like anything. But because they're Mlechans and Yavanas, they don't mind being hot and sweaty. While in India, then not being Mlechans and Yavanas, they prefer to wear the thinner cloth and all that. And, you know, it's easier, you know, you wash the dhoti, hang it up, it dries immediately, you can wear it again the same day, while the pants, you wash them, you know, give it a few days. Right? Okay, so, in the Vedic writings, such as Katupana, so in other words, it's about pleasing Krishna. So we follow the rules to please Krishna. That's why we do it. Pious people do it because Shastra says, and by following it, they'll get liberation or they'll get material sense gratification. And the impious, then they don't actually know what they're doing. So Therefore, they do whatever they like, and they don't even get the results they want anyway. You know, so they want to have a good time. You know, they do whatever they like, and in the morning when they wake up, they can't even remember, you know, why am I here, what happened, and this and that. And so how could they have had a good time? They don't even remember what they did. Okay. In the Vedic writings, such as the Katha Upanishad, the Lord is described as the Sarvabhuta Antaratma, or the personality of Godhead who resides in everyone's body. Oh, time is up.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Govardhana ki.